So I'm going to try to kind of go through this quickly, and then David and Brent are going to come up. We want to leave time for question and answer. And hopefully I won't go too fast. I know that there's times where I get up here and it's like drinking from the fire hose, information overload, because I want to get everything in. I'll try to cut stuff out as I go and not get too carried away. But what we want to cover today is basically community. This is something that's central and at the heart of the door and our vision for what we believe God is calling his people to value and how they're to live out their life as a church. So the focus here is kind of this idea of community in contrast. And the direction that I felt led to go is really community in contrast with Western individualism, because I think that these two things pull in opposite directions, and I see how that has affected the landscape of the American church, at least. So I'd like to address that, and I'm going to kind of try to touch on the concept of community briefly, the call to community, and then the door's vision for the community, along with David and Brent, who will come up around that time. We're not going to unpack a text real deeply like we often do. We're just going to have sort of a foundational text and then kind of springboard off of that. But I'd like to read Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 this morning. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." And so this is just one text of so many that paint this picture of a people being set apart. We see this all throughout the Bible. We've seen it if you've been around here for a while as we've been going through the big story, this idea of a people that God was calling out, starting with Abraham, to be set apart, to be holy, and then to be a blessing to the nations, and everything that God is unfolding through that in his redemptive plans. And this text, like so many, just paints this picture of this wonderful redemptive work that God is doing, starting out with this picture of the grace of God bringing salvation for all people, and then teaching us along the way what sanctification looks like, teaching us to renounce worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives, and all of these things. And then this longing, this waiting for the return of the King, waiting for this glorious great God and Savior Jesus the Christ, who gave himself for us. And the whole purpose of this is that God would purify for himself a people for his own possession. And so this is something that not only is revealed in this text, but is in texts all over the Bible and all over the New Testament. This is just kind of one that I randomly chose. When we're thinking of this idea of a people or of groups, there's a lot of different ways we can look at it. I read a secular author who's a business writer recently called Seth Godin, and he wrote a book called Tribes. And it's really this idea from the perspective of marketing and business and paradigm shifts in the way that we think about how business is done in a changing culture and a global economy. And he's trying to lead people in directions that he thinks are going to lead to success that are going to be different than what we've seen in previous generations. And so he wrote this book out of many books he has called Tribes. And here's something that he says. He says, defining a tribe, that a tribe is a group of people connected to one another, connected to a leader, and connected to an idea. A tribe is a group of people connected to one another, connected to a leader, and connected to an idea. And so if I say, bring up a business like Apple, for instance, most of you aren't going to think of an organic Apple company. Most of you, even the least tech-savvy of you, probably immediately think of Apple, the iPhone, the MacBook. This has become sort of an iconic brand in our culture. And Apple is a company that really formed a tribe around its business, around its brand. It has sort of a fanatic following of people. There's a lot of people who don't care for Apple or think that they're overpriced. But there are a committed core who have followed this leader. When Steve Jobs was around, he was the leader of this tribe, and his methods of keeping everything secret actually created more of a buzz around their products. And there'd be these product leaks and all these blogs and all these people just speculating on all the ideas of what the new product would be, and it actually created this huge marketing buzz where they didn't even have to pay for that kind of marketing because the fans and the people committed to this tribe were doing it on behalf of that. And so this was a group connected tightly to one another through technology. It was a group who had a leader, and they were connected to an idea, even so much that you see people getting their identity from this. So I started seeing people who had titles, even in their job description, as a technology evangelist. And so that's how committed they were to technology and these products that they believe in, that they were to evangelize. They were trying to convert people to their tribe because they believed that this was something bigger than them. And in a lot of ways you think, wow, that's kind of shallow and trivial, but there's a lot of people who have committed themselves to this tribe. Another tribe that you may have heard of is the CrossFit tribe. And this also has a leader, a man named Greg Glassman. And he was kind of a rebel. He was kicked out of gyms over and over because he had different ideas, and he was kind of an edgy guy. But what he did was he took a whole different approach to fitness. And he basically created an connected community around fitness. The difference with CrossFit than other types of gyms in the past is that CrossFit is a community. It's something done together. It becomes a tribe. Some of the more radical people really committed to CrossFit would almost call it their church. They're so committed to each other and to this idea that they have of functional fitness that a lot of people, at least that I've met, get really irritated with that particular tribe because they seem fanatical. They're condescending about the way you work out or the way you do your thing. It's like, well, we do functional fitness and we're about all this other stuff. But basically, they're just the tribe, tightly connected to one another, connected to a leader, and connected to an idea bigger than themselves. And Seth Godin goes on in his book Tribes and says this. He says, the American Automobile Association has millions of members, but it arguably has far less impact on the world than do the 2,000 people who go to the TED conference each year. One is about big, and another is about change. The National Rifle Association has a huge impact on the political culture of the United States, far in excess of the organization's actual size. That's because the tribe is extraordinarily well-connected, communicating up, down, sideways, and because they have a passionate mission, not just the common idea. And so he's described the tribe as a group connected to one another, connected to a leader, and connected to an idea. But then he goes on here to show even a tribe that goes beyond the norm and has a high measure of success, that they're able to do things that they ought not to be able to do based on their size. So the size of a tribe doesn't necessarily make it strong. He's saying that a tribe like this that is tightly connected, communicating constantly, interwoven, and passionate about the mission in front of them, rather than just loosely connected to an idea, are able to do these kinds of things. And what this paints a picture of in our day and in our culture, even though this is coming from a business perspective, is this inner longing that people want to belong to something. CrossFit may be a niche thing that the masses don't take on, but it is such a tightly connected tribe of people that it is highly successful, and it has made millions of dollars for the guy who created this brand. So from a business perspective, he has tapped into something that Seth Godin is saying, hey, you guys all need to tap into. But what it points back to is this longing, where most people are seemingly searching for their tribal identity. It seems to be something within us. In the very beginning of the Bible, we see it said that it is not good for man to be alone. The reality is that God created us in his image. He created male and female in his image, and he created us to be persons in community. He created us to be people who naturally would desire and need relationship. In that we are created in his image, we are to be persons in community just like God. God is persons in community within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God has created us with this as we've been created in his image. It's a natural, even healthy longing in us and a need in us that we are relational people. But what we see is this sort of paradox or even outright contradiction of at least Western culture. I don't want to speak for the world, but what I see in Western culture and what I see around me is that on the one hand, we see this desire, an intense desire for human autonomy and personal freedom. In other words, I'm the boss of me, you're not the boss of me, kind of an attitude. So we see that on the one hand, this desire for human autonomy, and on the other hand, our unequivocal need for relationships. So we want to be autonomous. We want to be like, I get my way, I make my decisions, you know, I'm an island, I do my thing. We want to be independent individuals, and yet we have this deep desire and a need, really, for relationships. And these two things cause a lot of tension. Anybody who's married understands that if you want to get married, it's like, you want to get your way? You're like, I'm all about getting my way. I'm all about my life. I'm about lining things up the way I want them. And I want to get married. I don't want to have a healthy marriage. Like, that's going to work out real well, right? No. And that's kind of what we see. There's a secular writer, Margaret Wheatley. She's not coming from a biblical worldview. Even her observations of biology in the world are coming from more of an evolutionary vantage point. But here's some observations that she writes about. She says, life is system seeking. There is the need to be in relationship to be connected to others. Biologist Lynn Margulis notes that independence is not a concept that explains the living world. It is only a political concept we've invented. Individuals cannot survive alone. They move out continuously to discover what relationships they require, what relationships are possible. And so this secular writer is saying, if you just observe the world, if you just observe biology, everything is interrelated. There's not really this independence. Everything is connected and relational, and there's this mysterious interrelated need for relationship. And she goes on talking about this natural inner need of a person seeking community, of the way that we seek community. If we come with this desire for community and we don't ask the questions of who are we, who we are, and what matters most within the context of community, she says it basically ends up breaking down the community in a sense. Hopefully this will make sense. But she's answering this talking about institutions that are designed to strengthen community. And again, she's saying we need to ask the questions of who we are, identity, and what matters most. Like, why do we belong together? And here's what she says if we don't ask those questions. She says, we look for ourselves in these institutions and can't find anyone we recognize. We grow more demanding and less satisfied. Our institutions dissipate into incoherence and impotence. They do serve us, but only as mirrors that reflect back to us the lack of cohering agreements at the heart of our community. Without these agreements about why we belong together, we can never develop institutions that make any sense at all. In the absence of these agreements, our instinct of community leads us to a community of me and not a community of we. And I think what this paints a picture of is instead of coming to a community with the right kind of questions regarding identity and purpose, we come with the attitude of how's this going to meet my needs alone? And what that lands in, if I'm interpreting her correctly, is a community of me and not a community of we. John Stott, an author that I really love in his book Living Church, calls this kind of a thing basically aggregations, or he doesn't use the term communities of me, but you could think of it as the collected. So we're an aggregation. We all shuffle into a building and we're the collected, but we're not the connected. We're not a congregation of the connected so often. We're just a collected group of individuals, hardly related to one another, hardly connected to one another. And that's not what we're called to be as a church. That's not what Christian community is. Even secular writers, not coming from a biblical worldview, recognize that this is not a way that community can be built. Now, the Bible talks about community. We see it come up in the Greek word koinonia. It's usually translated fellowship. That word, I don't think it holds a lot of weight in our culture today. Most of us immediately think of like Lord of the Rings or something like that. But this koinonia term really just points us in the direction of community. It's linked to terms like common and sharing and participation. And really, if we break it down, it paints this picture of life on life. It paints a picture of a shared life, of an interconnected interwovenness that creates a community of we and not a community of we, of me, sorry. But really, life on life is something that has to be centered on the gospel. A church is called to be a gospel community on mission. I'll try to flesh that out a little more. A biblical community is a community that has been given a new identity. We've left our old identity behind and we're given a new identity. Just like these tribes that are even following, a technological product or some other idea, they have an identity that they're forming. And they may have overlapping tribes that they belong to, but the biblical community is given a brand new idea, and we're given a new tribe, a new family, and a new community to belong to. And this isn't merely a social club. This isn't identity that should turn everything upside down. The implication of that is that we're not autonomous, that we're not just off on our own. We are, by definition, biblically speaking, if you're a believer, persons in community. So if we're not living in that way, we're not really acting like what we actually are as believers. We're acting in a dysfunctional way. We're not living the way that we've been called to live. There's a book, Total Church, that some of you have read. I'm taking a lot of this out of this book. We love this book. There's so much of this that aligns with the Doors vision for mission, for gospel, for community. It's an easy read, so I recommend going through this. There's a lot more that it talks about. I think we pretty much agree with most of everything. There might be a few things they word differently, but for the most part, this has been an excellent book if you want to understand some of why we do what we do. Because sometimes we do things differently, and people are like, why are you doing it like that? I think this might help you to understand that. But this book says that we are not saved individually and then choose to join a church as if it were some club or support group. So there's not this individual salvation. Yes, you have a relationship with God. Yes, you'll stand before God alone. But the idea of becoming a believer is the idea of joining a people. That's what salvation looks like. John Stott says, "The church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community. For his purpose, conceived in past eternity, being worked out in history, and to be perfected in a future eternity, is not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate our loneliness, but rather to build his church, that is, to call out of the world a people for his own glory." And it's that same idea like we read in Titus, a people for his own possession. That's what God is doing. That is his purpose in the world. And he's called us not to be isolated individuals, but to be a people in community. To be like God in his very nature, persons in community. The problem is that the Western individualistic mindset that is so pervasive today in our culture, and this desire for human autonomy, really stands antithetical to the gospel community. And I don't think this is something that we see here or there in a corner here or there. I think this is pervasive. I think it's everywhere. I think it's infectious. I think it hinders mission. I don't think I'm exempt from it. That's how pervasive it is. It doesn't matter if you're a leader. It is everywhere. And we have to fight the tendency to want to pull ourselves in that direction. For my own personal freedom, only being concerned with myself, my agenda, or my family, and forgetting that I belong to something bigger than myself. And that is the community of God's people. That is my new identity as a believer. In Total Church, again, they say, in our experience, people are often enthusiastic about community until it impinges on their decision making. And I love this because it's been true. And it's been true of myself, too. So I'm going to come with some of this, punch in the direction of, hey, let's attack this individualism, but it's in me too. It's there. I find that I have to fight it all the time. And it's in community that I'm reminded how to fight that. But we can love the idea of all the benefits of community, of like, hey, we're going to have barbecues and we'll do things together and I'll have people there. I'll have friendships. I'll have purpose. I'll have things to do. And we love all those ideas. We love the idea of a community center and having time to connect with people. But when community begins to impinge on our decision making, when we're held accountable that we belong to a community, that, hey, have you considered how your actions are affecting this community? Have you considered how you're living and what that's displaying to the community? Have you considered if you go and do that or you leave this area, have you considered how that affects the community? Or are you only considering how it affects you? Have you forgotten that you have an identity that's bigger than yourself? Again, they say our identity as human beings is found in community. And that's what we see with Seth Godin's writing, with these other secular authors. We see people are finding their identity, this tribal identity, in whatever group or thing that they belong to. It's all over the place. And so our identity as human beings is found in community, but they go on and say our identity as Christians is found in Christ's new community. It's the new humanity that God is forming. It is His kingdom that He is building that is going to be everlasting. And this side of eternity, we're on mission. We're calling people to come into this community through Jesus. But when we pass into eternity, this is the new humanity. That's the reality. This isn't some like side thing or some trivial idea of like, I want to find an identity. This is life and death stuff. And so this new identity that we are given is a big deal. And we're inviting people into that. In the West, often minority groups like ethnic groups, the gay community, and different people in these communities that have a tight bond often have a difficult time transferring over into the Christian community in the West. Because even if some of those communities were more unhealthy, and even if they're moving into something that is bringing them life, they find that the connectedness of the Christian church doesn't come even close to the connectedness of those other communities. And there could be different reasons for that, but this is something that we have to evaluate as a church in America. It's a difficult thing to figure out how to do community in the busyness of our lives and all the things going on, but we need to be thinking about what does it mean to be a community together, to do life on life together, centered on the gospel. So that as we're inviting people into something, we're not inviting them into what the church isn't, and that is an event. We're not saying, like, come to this event on Sunday. That's the church. The church is not a building. The church is not an event. The church is a people that are set apart. The church is a community with a new identity. And when we're trying to invite people into that, that's what we're inviting them into. We're inviting them in to have life through Jesus Christ, through what He's done, and then to have a new identity of belonging to this community. So we're giving this new communal identity. It's not an option. It's an objective reality. If you're a believer, then you've been given this identity. And it's like David talked about in the membership message, you know, the passage where the Bible tells us that we're like a body. We're all made up of individual parts, you know, and we all have different parts that function very differently, but we're symbiotic and interconnected. You can't, you know, my finger can't just be like, hey, I'm going to, you know, separate from my body and go over here and do my own thing. It's like, well, that will die. You know, it's only if I have something like leprosy where I can't feel it anymore and my finger begins to fall off. It's a disease. It's not normal for any part of the body to begin to separate itself from the other. And that's the picture that the Bible paints about who we are in our identity. We're a body. We are connected. And it's not enough to say what so many people say today is, I belong to the church. The church universal. And so as long as I belong to that, I know that I have the identity with God's people. But when I do church, the gathering part of being a Christian, I do that out in the woods on my own, or I do that through a podcast at home. And there's no connection or accountability or relationship with other believers. And that's not what the Bible's calling us to. It's calling us not to be the collected, a mere aggregation of people who have some distant idea where we show up for an event, but to be a congregation that is connected, doing life on life together, in accountability to each other, a sense that I belong to something bigger than myself, and life is not only about myself. Coming to a gathering on Sunday is not merely about getting my own needs met. There's something more going on. And so this is an objective reality. If we begin to think that I don't have this identity, that I am just me as an individual, and we're a believer, we're not living how we ought to, and we're really going to be in an unhealthy situation. I've seen so many Christians who have checked out from church, and all these years have gone by, and I've seen how I've struggled with church a lot, more than probably a lot of people, and I've been in and out of it myself, but I've watched certain people's lives and how they've grown, and I've watched other people who have just were like really just total jerks, and I was like, man, this person, like, I don't even like this person. But years later, I might see someone, they've been in church all those years, and you see, wow, they've grown. Their character has been shaped by being and living within the life of a community of God's people, of sitting under the Word and being accountable to other people. It's made a difference. And it doesn't matter how rough around the edges churches are, filled with all their problems, we have to be connected to other believers. If we aren't, we're not living like what we actually are. We're denying what's true in those actions. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in his book, Life Together, Christianity means community. It means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. Whether it be a brief single encounter or the daily fellowship of years, Christian community is only this. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. So this new identity and coming into community is something that happens through Jesus alone. You know, that this church is called the door. We always say that Jesus is the door. And the door is open because of what he has done for people to come in through his work, not through your own works, not through cleaning yourself up, but to come in and freely receive forgiveness of sin, to come in and have a brand new identity and leave everything that came before behind. But that identity is not your individual identity, it's a communal identity. It's persons in community that you're being called into, and it's through Jesus alone. So we aren't a community if Christ isn't at the center, if the gospel isn't at the center. Yet we want to constantly invite people into that community. If there are people here who are not believers or even skeptics or even sitting on the fence or whatever, you're welcome here. We want you here. Keep coming here. We want you to be a part of this. We want to continually invite you in. We don't necessarily want to pressure you like, hey, twist your arm behind your back and when are you going to, you know, do this or that? We just want to be able to love on you and let you see the life of the community. Let you see the way that in all our imperfection we love on one another. The gospel comes in the middle of all of it, in all the chaos, and there's something different about God's people, as broken as we are, as messy as we are. And so Christ is at the center. We want to invite people in, but you don't fully come in until you've crossed in through Jesus Christ. And that's when you're on the inside. You can be a part of this group, but to really be in that community as part of the body, it happens in and through Jesus Christ alone. So when we're thinking about community in contrast, that is biblical community in contrast with Western individualism, we see some things that are just, you know, there's the Bible and then there's the way that we see things fleshed out. We see Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another and out of reverence for Christ. And yet we see this other attitude that so often I'm my own boss, I'm a community of me. And people might not say that, but they live that. They live it. And like I encounter this all the time. I've seen myself do it. We might see on the one hand this idea that I am defined as who I am in the context of the community God has placed me in. My particular giftings and how I use them, my decisions and life trajectory are considered in light of me as part of persons in community versus I am defined as having an identity that only considers myself or my own family, my own desires, preferences, and needs. My decisions and trajectory of my life are only considered in light of how they affect me or my family. And so we see this autonomy, this desire for autonomy, really often leading to consumerism in the church, sort of the checklist idea. And you just see this so often, and I've done it too, where like if you look at statistics of what churches are focusing on for growth, they're looking at the checklists people have, and they're like, okay, we better have a good worship leader. Because that's like at the top of the list. You know, it often comes before doctrine. Like, do they have sound theology? Are they teaching what's true? No, do they have good music? And, you know, it can go on down the line. Are the seats comfortable? Did someone greet me at the door? Is the coffee warm? Did they have fresh creamer? You know, do I like the speaker? Does he teach this? Does he do that? And I'm not saying that you can't have things that you care about. I do. I think that, you know, I care about theology. I care about what's being taught. I care about different things. I care about whether a church is going to be on mission. It's not wrong to have a checklist. I think the problem is that the checklist is warped. The wrong things are at the top of the list, and it reveals our hearts and our desire for human autonomy. Because it's very rare that at the top of that list are in who God's made me, in my particular giftings. Is this the community where I can be most effective for the kingdom? Are there 20 or 30 people here that I can disciple? So that it's not just about me and getting my particular felt needs met, but about something bigger. Is this a place where I can cause kingdom growth? Because so much of the time, the people who have these checklists are people who have been Christians for years. And they're going around with their preferences, looking for the church, church hopping, dating the church, not being committed to a community where they're accountable and pouring their lives into others, but just looking to serve their own needs. And I'm not trying to condemn anyone. I have this in me too. This is infectious. It's pandemic. And it is hindering the mission of the church in America today. It is breaking up the church and causing it to be a mere group of the collected and not a group of the connected on mission together about an idea that's bigger than themselves. It is not enough to say, I show up on Sunday, and I'm not trying to get you to do anything. I'm not trying to heap up you need to go out and sign up for some ministry. I'm talking about a mindset here. I'm talking about an attitude. I'm not trying to make you more busy or heap something upon you. I'm talking about a shift in the way that we think of ourselves and our identity. And again, I need help with this. I need constant help with this. I gravitate towards always wanting to be autonomous and self-absorbed. I need other people to love me and rebuke me out of that all the time. So I'm not trying to condemn you as if I have that together. But we together as God's people need to work through these things and fight against these tendencies that are hindering us from the potential that we have to affect things for change for good. Thankfully, this church, you know, when I look around, I see a whole lot more of people on mission and connected than I have maybe any church I've been a part of. And I'm not trying to say that to pump us up. I think it's been really cool. But I still see those attitudes coming out in people all the time, in even the reasons people want to leave. And it's okay if you want to find another community that you fit in better. You don't have to be here. But you do need to be connected to God's people. And there can be good reasons to move on, but sometimes the reasons that people bounce from one church to another and allow themselves to not be committed are just trivial. They're not even things that matter. It really paints the picture. It's about my preferences. My needs didn't get met. And so often you don't see those people asking, you know, well, did you use who you are and your giftings to pour into the people around you? Because that might change your perspective about this community. Like, there's people in need here. We have broken lives here. And it could be something as simple as, like, getting coffee. You don't have to be a theologian and like, lead a Bible study. Sometimes it's just sitting down with somebody and hear their story and pray for them. That's it. A lot of times we can do life on life, not by adding a bunch of busyness to our schedule, but just doing the things that we're already doing. I'm not great at this, but sometimes what that looks like is I invite a young guy to come to the hardware store with me, drive to Bend, so I can pick up wood and just do things that I have to do. It's nothing exciting, but I get to hear how his life is going, and he gets to hear mine, and we can pray for each other and just hang out. That's life on life. I'm going to a movie anyway, invite somebody that I know. So that we're not just creating programs, and I'm going to get to this in a second, I'm not against programs, but I'm saying that a lot of it is very organic too. It can be as simple as just doing the things you're already doing and then adding people to that from the community. And that's often out of our comfort zone, but I think it's something that we need to move in the direction of doing. God has made us persons and community to be the vehicle through which he would reveal his glory. When we talk about gospel communities on mission, we want to be a missional church, we want to be a missionary people. It's the gospel because we're only given a new identity through Christ. If there's not a gospel, there's no community that we're talking about. It might be a tribe in that secular idea of a social group or something, but it's only a Christian community. It's only a community like this if the gospel is foundational. And then community because we're called into the people of God. And out of that mission, because the gospel is a message. The gospel is a message that's meant to be shared. It's a message that's meant to be delivered. It is not merely to land on us and then hide it. It's meant to be taken out into the world. It is good news for the world, and God is building his kingdom through his people. That's his method and his means for revealing his glory and doing his redemptive work in all the world. So again, God is building his kingdom, and he's purifying for himself a people for his own possession. So I don't want to take too long. I'm going to try to get into the Doors vision for community and have David and Brent come up so that they can get into that. We're short on time, but I want to have time for question and answer. But really, we like to keep things simple at the Door. When it comes to our vision for community, you could say that we want to be a gospel-centered community that lives on mission for the purposes of God in this world. And it's as simple as our sort of little mission statement, three words: making, equipping, and sending. You know? And we believe that discipleship really primarily takes place in the context of community. And so if we're making and we're equipping in order to send, that is the missionary part of it, then we have to have community. Our growth takes place within community. Yes, we believe in God's word, absolutely, and in preaching, and we do that as a community, but it's not enough just to be a part of like the Sunday message. There has to be a life-on-life interconnectedness and accountability for our growth to really go where it needs to go. And that's just life together and the gospel coming to bear on our life situations. You know? If you want to disciple a new believer, a lot of times, you know, you could do a Bible study and that's cool, and I tend to gravitate towards that way. But I've found that a lot of times I end up just monologuing the whole time. And I just talk for like 30 minutes and they're sitting there like, you know, like, oh, I'm like, you didn't follow any of this, did you? In reality, the easier thing to do and the simpler thing to do is to just let real life situations come in and see how the gospel comes to bear down on that. Let the gospel shine its light on every situation in life. And so, that's one thing. Because this is something that defines us, it affects all our decisions and why we do what we do. We do not want to lose our missional focus. And we believe that all those things are interconnected. Being centered on the gospel, being a community of connected people based on the gospel, and being a people who are called to mission, not merely a community that exists only for itself. Out of that life-on-life community, we believe in two things, really. That is organic community, which I've been talking about, and that is just the simple doing life together that doesn't have to be done under a program or a structure, and yet we also believe in structure. There's a book that came out a few years ago called The Trellis and the Vine, and it paints this wonderful picture of a trellis, a structure, and a vine, organic, and how the two go together. The trellis is there to support the life of the vine, and the vine can even get to the point where it outgrows the structure, but both are needed. And a lot of times we've seen groups that are like, we want to be about the organic. There's so much structure and business in the church, so let's be about life and organic and community. But they haven't put in place structures, and it hinders the ability for that to grow. And so we need structure. But if all you have is an edifice or some big structure that's devoid of any life, what is it there for? It's empty. It's lifeless. There's no point. And many churches have become nothing but a structure and a machine and have lost the sense of that organic life. We want both. So we do believe in structures like small groups, community groups. We value those, and people need to be a part of those. And at the same time, we want to see organic community happen. We can't wait for that side of this building to open up so that we can have a community center. A lot of you probably weren't here when we had a coffee house where people could come in and connect all during the week. And so you haven't seen that. And so we could appear to be a church that's just about Sunday mornings, but we aren't, and we don't ever want to be. We want to be continually doing life together. We want to open that side of the building up eventually and just have a place where people can come and play pool or whatever we put in there, eat food together, share life, pray for one another, and not just be a group that meets on Sundays, but that we can be there for each other, that we can go deeper in relationship, because community matters. David and Brent, we're going to get short on time. Why don't you guys come up here so I don't keep rambling? But again, we don't want to add to your busy schedule. We do want to challenge people to get out of your comfort zone, commit to a community group. And I realize that's not going to fit everybody's context. Me and David haven't been a part of one for a while. Are we in community? Are we accountable? Absolutely. And that's going to take on different forms. And there's some people, you might have that community in other ways, but you might also want to consider how you're able to pour your life into other people who are on the fringes, who need to be brought in deeper into this community to do life together. And I'll just close, and I want to leave room for them to say something, but Leslie Newbegin talks about the Christian community being the strongest hermeneutic for the gospel. So a hermeneutic is just the method of interpretation. In theology, we talk about a hermeneutic. It's like, how do you interpret that? What are your tools? What is your method? So how does the world interpret the gospel? And Leslie Newbegin is basically arguing that the Christian community is the way they see that. It's the hermeneutic. It's the way they interpret what is true more clearly than anything else. They look at us the way we love one another, and that presents whether the gospel is real or not. And we believe that's biblical. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so it's not enough to just say, hey, don't look at us, just look at Jesus. There's some truth in that. But in truth, God has called us to be a people who can say, look at us. Not in some fake way. Yes, our lives are broken. Yes, we're messy. But we love Jesus and we love each other. And when we come to a point where we hit a point of our weaknesses and we collide, that's where the gospel matters. That's where we're tested whether the gospel is real for us. I'm going to stop talking because I want to open it up if you guys have anything to say about the vision.
Yeah. Amen. And you guys have any questions? We don't have a mic. Well, I just wanted that one so we can answer.
Sorry, I meant to leave more time than that, but
there's no question.
Well, it just kind of leaves thought in my head right now about the way of evil is wide and the way to the Lord is narrow. And, we talk about all the disciples, 12 disciples, and how, but they had one message and one truth. And so with that road being narrow, actually able to pass through that. And with the one body here in the church, we're all individual, but yet we come together as one to pass through that door with the same truth. Is that somewhat applying to what you guys are saying as far as, going as one with narrow road? Or did I just totally screw that up and not know what I'm talking about?
Do you understand the question?
I think there is a narrow road aspect to Christianity for sure. And I think it is, what Jordan talked about is that the tension that exists between wanting to be an individual and wanting to be accountable to a group is kind of where that rub lies, I think. So what you're touching on, I think, is a real thing. I also want to just quickly say that our heart in this, and Jordan already said it, but I want to say it again, is not to add a burden to your back. It's not like I remember David Phillips one time talking about sticking more bricks in your backpack. That's not what this is intended to be. This is actually for your benefit. And we believe this because we know it to be true. So understand that the more interconnected we are, the more that we're a family, and the more that that community happens, the better it is for you. Absolutely. And so, and the better it is for each of us, not just you. I mean, when we see these people that kind of wander off and go away, we all hurt for it. We all suffer for it. And the more connected we are, it's just going to make us an unstoppable powerhouse for the gospel in this community. So take it as an exhortation that it's going to benefit all of us if we get behind this idea more. Anybody else have? This mic sounds weird. I feel like I'm in it.
I know what you're talking about, Jordan, and I think it's important that we all do that. But why do we get in the valley? Why do we get in the valley of me, me, me? I think it happens so much more. I mean, it happens to me a lot. I don't like being there. I know in community is where it's best, but I sit and I rot in that valley, and I just don't know why we get there. I don't. What is it with community that keeps us all? It's out of our comfort zone. I don't know what it is.
I don't either. I don't have the answer. I just wanted the mic. I so know what you're talking about. Like, these guys have seen me in valleys. It's like I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm going to community group. I'm praying. There's nothing wrong with my prayer life. I'm in service. Why in the world do I feel like I'm dying right now? Why am I pressed down? And I think you kind of answered it, and I know that Jordan answered it. For me, my default, always, when my program boots up every morning, I don't have to decide if I'm going to be about myself. I always am. I'm always about me. And so once I get into that place where I am the center of everything that's going on, I can never be happy there. Our Bible tells us that. I mean, knowing Christ kicks against that. But just because we're saved, obviously we're still in process. And our default is still to go back to that, and we have to rebuke that. And there's times where it becomes a pattern in my life when I don't rebuke that.
Yeah.
The greatest thing for me that pulls me out of the desert and the valley is to continue, simple, to get out of myself and to serve other people and regard the people around me, whether it be my wife, my kids, or you guys here, above myself. It's to get as far away from myself as I possibly can. And for some reason, that's when Jesus just gives me overdoses of joy, purpose, and identity. And so, but it's a constant battle. And I wish it was something where when we came to the Lord, it's just like, boom. And that shifts, but it doesn't. It's just something now that we are aware of, so we can now battle it. And we don't have to live in that. We don't have to be in bondage to self, because Jesus has showed us and freed us from that. He's shown us another way. And so for me personally, it's not just the being in the Word. We have to do that. We have to have our diet right. You know what I mean? We have to have right thoughts and not lies going into our brains. We need to be in the Word. We need to be around people that are about the Word and about truth. But we also need to be completely far from ourselves. We need to be serving and pouring out our lives, just like Jesus did for us, to be able to combat everything else that's going to go on, to walk through the valley, you know.
I think, our culture, not only is it our default, but our culture constantly reinforces, like, you know, you should be about yourself. You need to do what's best for you. You need to, you know, it's just everywhere. You watch TV for 2 minutes and it's like, it's there. It's just pervasive. And I think it has infected the church. We are set apart and we are different, but it's not like our culture doesn't affect us. And so that's where I think we collectively have to evaluate influences from the outside culture that are not healthy, that we need to kind of reform. We need to reform our thinking and our attitude and encourage one another in the right direction, because we all go there. It's a roller coaster for me too. And it takes other people sometimes lovingly slapping me across the face and like, wake up, you know, what are you thinking? Like, you're not thinking about the bigger picture. And then when I come back and I'm thinking about God's kingdom and what really matters, it's like, I want my life to matter for something more. If I get caught up in all the worries of the me and the difficulties of life, it just sinks me. And I get there a lot. Some of that's personality, but it can't be excused to be just that. It's something we have to repent for and get back on track.
I want to just give you guys an invitation. If you are not currently kind of plugged in and you feel challenged to do so, there's lots of opportunities through the week, whether it's, you know all this stuff, but there's plenty of opportunities. The community groups are going. Wednesday night redemption group is going. There's things on Thursday morning here for the men, Tuesday morning for the women. Friday nights, people still want to come and hang out. We can do that kind of thing. So lots of opportunities. If you want to get involved, talk to one of us and we'll get there. Or we'll create some. And even that's happening right now. It doesn't have to be an official program of the church. Some people are just saying, hey, I'm going to start doing something and pull people in. And sometimes it's guys, sometimes it's chicks, sometimes it's only, you know, whatever. We can work all that out. But there's plenty of opportunity and get creative. And then selfishly, not even selfishly, this is for you guys too. We've got a really cool opportunity right now. After church, the three of us are going to a pastor's conference over in Portland. It's the one that we usually go to in January at Cannon Beach, but they switched it up. So we'll be there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. If you need something, contact your deacon. No, I'm just kidding. He's out hunting and out of cell phone range right now. There's people in the church. If you need us, we'll be around a little bit, but pray for us, please. The enemy's been at work and trying to discourage us and trying to disrupt us. And this is a really cool opportunity for us to be able to get away and hear God's word spoken into our lives and hopefully get recharged and renewed and all that good stuff. So, that'd be awesome. Yeah, pray for us. That'd be great. We love that.
Many people.
Yeah. They probably didn't hear you. anybody that wants to pray for us can come up. If you want to stay in your seat, you can do that too. But
thank you, thank you.
Lift up these men as they're getting ready to go on their trip and being filled with their spirit, Lord.
Creator God, we just lift up these three men and their families as they're leaving, and we just thank you for a double outpouring of your spirit to fill them, to flood every cell of who they are, that they might overflow in the light of your love, to shine it to those around them, that they might be restored and renewed as they are gone, and that their families also be restored and renewed as they return, and that as you're working in their lives, Lord, may they just be able to see your presence in such a miraculous way that they are rejuvenated and empowered in such a way that they have a supernatural energy that is provided strictly from you, and we just thank you for that, Lord. We know how big you are. We just thank you for how mighty and how powerful you are in our lives, and we just thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for your covering and protecting them spiritually, physically, emotionally, because it is all for you. We just love you, Lord. We thank you for this life. Thank you for keeping them safe and blessing their time, Lord.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you very much.